We're going to continue in our series called The Way. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Matthew 5. That's where we're going to be hanging out. But as you turn there, I want you to know, man, I'm a guy who loves the beach. I like to go to the beach. I like to hang out. I like long walks on the beach at sunset. You know, those real romantic type. You know what I mean? No, I'm just kidding. My wife, we just celebrated our 5-year anniversary, and she would attest to the fact that I'm excited about that. It's awesome. That she would attest to the fact that I'm not a very good romantic. So that wasn't true. But I do enjoy going to the beach. And when we go to the beach, one of the things that we do down there is we take a big old pop-up tent, and I'm going to sit on the beach under the tent because I'm see-through and I don't want to burn. My wife, on the other hand, will sit on the outside of the tent, get some sun and all those different things. But one thing that I do is I like to make up conversations that people are having. So I'll people watch. So one of the things we do is I'll give random people names. We'll come up with random conversations that they're having because there's no telling what you're going to see when you're at the beach. And we go to Panama City, so it's even better. So we see all kinds of different things. And we'll make up conversations. We'll sit there and we'll laugh and have a good time. But one of the sweetest times that we'll have together is if we wait until like 5 or 6, not watching the sunset, but right before the sun starts to go down, you go down to the area of the water where the sand is compacted because it's wet, and you just stand there. The breeze is nice. The temperature has come down, all those different things. And I begin to look to my right and to my left, and you can see footprints for miles, but there's not really a whole lot of people out here. And I begin to look at those footprints, and you can easily tell something about somebody based upon their footprints. You can tell if they're walking alone. You can tell if they're walking with a child or they have a dog or they're walking with an older individual, maybe their spouse or a friend. You can tell if they have a little pimp walk and they drag their feet when they're moving down the beach or whatever. You can tell all of these different things based upon their footprints. And I began to sit there and ponder the fact that whether we know it or not, we are all leaving a footprint on this world. We all leave a mark or have influence on our culture today. So the question that I want you to wrestle with as we navigate today through the scripture that we're going to be moving through is, what mark are you leaving? What influence are you leaving on the world? If someone were to look at your footprints, what would they see? What would they be able to tell about you based upon the mark that you're leaving? Now, throughout the summer, we're moving through the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached because it was preached by Jesus, so you know it was perfect. So it was the greatest sermon ever preached. We're looking at that in hopes that we can begin to see how we need to live in a way that honors Christ amongst a culture and society that is dark, confused, and broken. Now, last week we looked at a profound portion of Scripture known as the Beatitudes. Now, we looked at those and we talked about the fact that these aren't just sayings that can be stitched on your grandma's wall and look really pretty in frames and all those different things. The Beatitudes are something that needs to mold and shape and influence our lives. As followers of Jesus, these marks should be evident in who we are. So if last week Jesus described who we are as citizens of the kingdom of God, this week we're going to see that he talks about what we need to do as citizens of kingdom of God. So he's moving from our bio to our behavior as we look at the text this morning. And as we read through this morning, we are going to see the way Jesus calls us to mark and influence the world is that we are light and that we are salt. So let's open up the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I want to read through verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen behind me, so don't worry about that. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, again, remember last week we talked about the Beatitudes and concluded with a promise that we see from Christ, that we will have an unmatched fulfillment and unmatched joy in our lives. If we are those who are persecuted for the name of Christ, if we are those who are slandered, reviled, mocked, what have you, we will have a great reward that is in heaven. This is a promise from God that if we live faithfully to him, we will have a great reward in heaven. Now, church, this is not only a good word of hope for us today, but it's also a hinging point between these two passages that we covered last week and that we're going to cover today. It's a hinging point because the background of the persecution that we face and the background of the rejection that we might walk through and the marginalization of the redeemed, it is necessary to understand the teaching of the word that we just read. This is important because if you're to look through all throughout church history, if you're to look out through all of Scripture, you quickly find that the message of Jesus and he himself and his followers have not necessarily been met with open arms. It's been quite the opposite, actually, because Jesus never promised us a good life. He never promised us riches that we would flourish in this world. Rather, he promised that we would be persecuted for his name's sake. And in that, Jesus doesn't tell us to lay low. In our persecution and in our trouble and in our marginalization that we face as followers of Jesus, he doesn't say, get in your holy huddles, hunker down, and wait for the culture to pass over you and then come back out. No, what does he say? Be bold. Be bold. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And he says, behold, I will be with you until the end of the age. So he doesn't tell us that we need to have this cultural camouflage that we can begin to blend in and not be seen by anything. No, he says, I need you to stand distinct from the world. As a follower of Jesus, people need to know you are a follower of Jesus based upon your life. This passage has been boiled down to one word. It's been said that this passage can mean influence. Where does your influence lie? Are you influencing for the world or are you influencing for Christ? The desire Jesus has for our lives is not that we would be safe. It's rather that we would be salt. And it's not that we would be liked and loved by the world, but rather we would be a light. Now, my hope this morning as we unpack this passage is that you begin to see three points. The first one is salt, that we are the salt of the earth. The second point is that we are the light of the world. And in living those two things out, the third point is that we bring glory to God. So let's look back up at verse 13. That's where we'll find the fact that we are salt. Starting in verse 13, you see it right there. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now salt, although it might seemingly be insignificant now, it was a major player in the first century life because it was far before they had refrigerators and preservatives packed in all their food to make it last longer. They needed salt to pack everything around it because it would protect and preserve their food. Now, the Greeks thought salt was divine. And the Romans, was of the utmost importance because it did two things. It preserved and it flavored. I want you to be tracked with me. Thinking about your life as a believer, all of these things apply to that. So everything had to be in salt, be soaked in salt or packed in salt to prevent a breakdown and a decay. Salt was a way of protecting, preventing, and preserving. See, the first century Judaism under Roman occupation was very corrupt. It was very decayed. And this is why Paul here, speaking in Romans chapter 1, says, a city in need of salt. So by implication of our text here, Jesus is indicting the culture holistically. If you're looking at political culture, social culture, morality, all of these different things, the culture is decaying. And Jesus said it is full of darkness and in need of salt. And if you think about it, has much really changed today? Absolutely not. If you just look at the overview of our world, what do you see? Sexual perversion, racial and political tensions. Lean in a little closer. You begin to see a deterioration of the home and gender roles. If you look even more closer, you see the rot that alcoholism, pornography, and prescription drug addiction has caused and is continuing to cultivate. Take a step even closer, lean in even more, and you begin to see the plummeting birth rates as our culture and society continue to see children as a hindrance instead of the blessing that they are from God. You see, this decay and rot is much farther than meets the eye. It's deep. It's wide. And I want you to hear me. Jesus says the answer to this ongoing decay and rot within our culture is the church. You are the salt of the earth. In this passage, well, who might be you? It's his disciples, the followers of the way. If you claim that you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you are a follower of the way, you are salt. And this is important here because this is not Jesus telling you this is what you become. The moment you surrender your life to Christ, the moment you are saved, this is who you are. You are salt, the salt of the earth. We are to be agents of change here. And not change for just change's sake, for the sake of Christ, that we would live in this culture and in our world with a sense and idea and knowledge and understanding that we are to preserve Christian morality. We navigate the waters of our society with biblical ethic. We are the influence that Christ has sent to prevent social and spiritual decay. Hear me, church. The saved are the salt. The saved are the salt. There is no other salt of the earth. It is we and we alone as the church who live out in the world and bring salt to the earth. But I also want you to understand something else. Salt is only good if it's salty. Salt is only good if it's salty. So if the church doesn't stand distinctly set apart and captivated with Christ, being with him, living for him, surrendering everything that we have to him, and living on mission for the sake of people coming to know Jesus, if we lose those things, we have lost our saltiness, and therefore we have no ability to influence, season, and preserve anything. You begin to look just like the world. The salt that you'll find around the Dead Sea is commonly found there, and you'll see that it contains sodium chloride. And because there's no refinery process there, it's got tons of impurities within it. And as it sits along the Dead Sea and the waves crash on the shore, it washes the salt away. And what's left there is this white residue that looks like salt, but it has no saltiness, so essentially it is worthless. And like the disciples hearing this sermon from Jesus, we are called to and claimed by Jesus to be different. We are not called to be a residue of Jesus mixed with all of the impurities of our culture. We're called to and claimed by Jesus to be set apart and to be holy as God is holy. Therefore, if you think about it for a moment, if you think about the purest salt you can find, there's not a mark in it. It's solid white. It's pure. We as followers of Jesus, if we submit our lives to Christ and come under the covering of his blood, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we too can be pure. But it is only in that way that you can find yourself to be pure, or pure in the blood of Jesus. We're called as believers to be pure and undefiled, faithful to the things of God. And as think about this too, as salt kind of stings when it gets in your wound. Why does it do that? Because it's cleansing. It's purifying your wound. And we must be a people who speak truth in love and live convictionally in a culture that no matter how much it may sting, no matter how much pushback you may feel, we are to speak the truth of the gospel in hopes to see our culture purified. As salt enhances literally the flavor of anything that it touches, we ought to be a people who not only describe but display a way of life that looks better than the ones deteriorating around us. And it's not that I'm better than you in that way. It's that I have been found in Jesus. We don't live that we're better than the next man. We live the way of Jesus, and we can have a hope that the world cannot have because we have Jesus in our lives. May you flavor the world and society. And as we do these things, church, you have got to be rooted in the things of God. Because as we do that, he permeates, meaning he moves through the entirety of our lives, through our marriages, our finances, our relationships, the way we interact with our friends, the way we reconcile arguments and differences that we may have. All come under the lordship of Christ. And then also we get to enjoy certain gifts in moderation that he has so given us. So if you are saved, within this room today, are you being salt? Are you being salt? Are you marking and influencing your home? Are you marking and influencing your neighborhoods? Are you marking and influencing the nations, your workplace? Because as followers of Jesus, we are called to be salt of the earth. So the first point, I want to remind you, as followers of Christ, we are to be salt of the earth. The second point, we are to be the light of the world. Look at verse 14 with me for a moment. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As Jesus gazed out into the world, he saw darkness. He saw sin. He saw brokenness. He saw decay. As he looked over a multitude, the political systems, the currents of society, and felt as he felt the pressures of a culture that we still feel today, he says that this culture needs light. There has to be light here, or we'll continue to be in darkness, and our society will be devoid of light. There's a place, it's in East Tennessee, okay? That's called Elkmont. It is a primitive camping site. So there's like no bathrooms, I don't think there's any running water, so everybody smells weird. That's probably why the campsites are so spaced out. But this doesn't make this place unique. What makes Elkmont unique is it is one of three places in the entirety of the world. I think there's a place in Europe, I believe somewhere in Thailand and in East Tennessee, where fireflies come together and they begin to blink in sync with one another. This is one of three places within the world. So many people will go to this place in East Tennessee and they will take their chairs, their flashlights, and they will hike out into the wilderness. And they will kind of set up shop, and as the sun comes down, this place gets dark. Now, I'm not talking, let's go outside. It's not later on tonight and say, oh, it's dark. No, this is dark, dark. Like, I can't see my hand in front of my face. Dark, dark. Because there's no street lights. Yeah, it's dark, bro. There's no street lights. There's no campfires. There's no headlights of cars. You are in the middle of the woods in East Tennessee in darkness. And then in a moment, you begin to see a blink. And then 10 blinking, 100, thousands to even millions of fireflies blinking throughout all of the night in sync with one another. And you begin to see the force come to life. As they blink, you can see into the darkness. In the same way, church, Jesus has called us to be light that lights up the darkness. We, as a body of Christ, as ones who carry the light of Jesus with us, ought to be out in society against the backdrop of darkness, blinking in sync. Because we're all here as followers of Jesus on the same mission, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as we speak the gospel, we speak light, and therefore we begin to flash and blink in sync with one another. This is what Jesus calls himself light. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 12:46, he says, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. As we live as the people of God, following and ordering and orienting our lives around the way of Jesus, we too give light to the world. We begin to speak light into darkness. And think about this. We who were once in darkness have seen a great light in Jesus Christ. And as we live our lives in light of that, in light of understanding the gospel and the person of Christ, and by faith, having been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, we are not just image bearers of Christ now. We are now light bringers. I want you to hear me for a moment. You can't be salt And you can't be light if you are not a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus in this sermon is speaking to his disciples. If you are not a disciple of Jesus, these things do not characterize or define you. Before you come to know Jesus, you live in a kingdom of darkness. We, before Jesus has saved those who are in this room that follow Jesus, are in the depths of the Mariana Trench, the deepest and probably darkest place that you could ever be. We're dead. But Jesus sees this. God sees this and sends his son to live the perfect life that we can't live. Sin is what takes us to darkness. It takes us to the depths of the Mariana Trench. And Jesus comes, lives his life, and willingly lays his life down on the cross because the penalty for sin is death. So Jesus says, I will die for my people. You don't have to pick up the pieces of your life, church. Broken can't fix broken. There has to be an outside source here. And Jesus says, I am the outside source to pick up the pieces of your life, to pluck you up from the Mariana Trench, place you on dry land, and breathe into you the breath of life. And at that moment, we become light bringers. But it is not until the moment that we submit our lives to him for the sake of the gospel, because the beautiful part of the gospel is Jesus didn't just die. He rose 3 days later. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And he's praying for us. So, therefore, when we submit our lives to Christ, we are placed in his hands. And nothing can pluck you from his hands because he holds the keys to death and hell in his hands. Because he died and rose again, defeating it. So, therefore, when he breaks the chains of sin in your life, you are free. You have been given life. You have been given a great life. And we can live our lives knowing that we are in the hands of the creator and sustainer of life. And he sends us out on mission. He sends us out to bring light to a dark, dark world against the backdrop of thick decay and darkness. Church, we must take the gospel. The reason light works is because it contrasts with darkness. If we were to turn on all the lights in this room and there would be no shadows, there would be no darkness. But if we were all to turn the lights off, and I turn my phone light on, you can see that light very clearly. When we leave this place, when we leave our homes, we're stepping into that darkness. And we are to be that phone light, if you will, that the world sees and says, what is that? Why is that different than what I have? The sake of Christ, we bring light. This is why Jesus said and what he meant when he said a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. All in the house. The point of light is that it shines. What's that little kid song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Y'all be singing that all day. It is meant to shine. We must shine the light of Christ into a dark culture. If we want to leave a legacy or that we want to impact or influence our neighbors and nations, it's going to be for the sake of Christ. Our lives must be in contrast with the world. As a follower of Jesus, you in the world can't be like this. We must butt up against one another because we do not fit with the world. Because that is the kingdom of darkness. And if you are saved, you are in the kingdom of light. Our lives ought to reflect the way of Christ so brightly that they reveal every crack that is in culture. That's why we sung that song this morning. Open up the windows, let the light in. we're not just letting sunshine in when we open the windows. Jesus is the light of the world. So we're saying, come into this place, Jesus. This is for you and to you and because of you. So meet us here. Open up the windows. Let the light of Christ shine into this place. And if you didn't know it, this place doesn't have any windows in here. So we can't open them up. So you, in and of yourself, as a follower of Jesus, have to let the light in here as you worship. I came up a little too early at the beginning of the service, but I was standing over here and I was listening to you sing the song before I came up here. And how beautiful it is to hear the voices of God's people proclaiming and praising him for who he is and what he's done. This is a slice in a small moment of what we will see in heaven. It will be perfected there. My voice won't crack when I sing. It will be great. My point is, we have to speak. We have to sing. We have to disciple. We have to teach the word to open up the windows and let the light in. Open the windows and let the light in. And the moment we begin to do that, you start to live in the third point, bringing glory to God. Look at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What does it not say here? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and praise you. This has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. We bring glory to the name of Jesus. That's the point of salting and shining. Oh, that's the beard. That's the point of salting and shining, is that we bring glory to God and not ourselves. The footprints that we leave in the sand are not for some self-righteous thought process that the culture can begin to see that, oh, I'm good. No, the footprints we leave behind as the church must lead to the feet of Jesus. They must lead to the feet of Jesus. So as we salt the earth and as we bring light to the earth, we lead people to the feet of Jesus. There's a book. It's called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you don't have it, I would encourage you to get it. This is a book that is literally, it's about that thick, and it is nothing but stories of people who faithfully lived their lives for Jesus and died for his namesake. And I want to read you an excerpt from one of the stories there that I think speaks volumes to salting and lighting the earth for the glory of God. It says this: two Christian friends were tied up to be burned back to back at the stake. So they're on the same stake, back to back with one another, tied to it, about to be burned for the name of Jesus. The two's names were Dr. Ridley and Mr. Latimer. When a lighted stick was laid at Dr. Ridley's feet, the account says that it caused his friend, Mr. Latimer, to say this. I want you to listen to this. Be of good cheer, Ridley. Be of good cheer, Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust that will never be put out. I want to read that again. Be of good cheer, Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out. These two men died on October 16th, 1555, for the name of Jesus. We are called to be a candle in this world. Now, many of you may never be burned at the stake for the name of Christ. But if you don't leave this place salting and shining, many people will spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. Because hear me, if you believe in heaven, you have to believe in hell. church, may we be a candle in our world, because Jesus is plan A for derailing the decaying world and driving out darkness in the culture. Hear me. A political party or social justice will not resolve your sin. It will leave you in a dark room, fumbling around, looking for hope. And hear me, you will catch your pinky toe on the coffee table every time. It will not end well. Our only hope is the name of Jesus. And in that, we begin to light up the world. Jesus says the church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We must be the candle that ignites a fire in our culture of reformation that draws people to repentance and saving faith. But the only way that's going to happen is if when we leave this place, we salt and we light. You live a life that is worthy of the gospel. You understand out of the Beatitudes that we talked about last week that our conduct is to be holy as Christ is holy. To be holy as Christ is holy. And that we must speak the gospel. Because if we don't talk about the gospel, how then will they be saved? The gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and raising, defeating sin and death must ever ring from our lips. So, live sent, church. Live sent. May it not be a cool sticker on the wall out here or a fun motto. May it be something that marks our lives for all of eternity as we salt, as we bring light, and as we bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Jesus, we need you. Because without you, we have no hope. Without your life, without your death, and without your resurrection, we have no hope. But Jesus, you came. You lived. You died, and you resurrected again, so that those who would believe in you have everlasting life, that we would be able to get to heaven, not on our own deeds, but on your finished work. So, Father, I pray that if there's anyone within this room that has never surrendered their life to you, I pray that you allow them to see and feel the weight of the sin that is in their life and the penalty of death that is on their shoulders. But I also plead with you to help them see there is freedom, there is restoration in your name, that if they would just place their faith in you, the payment for their sin has been paid in your body, in your blood. And for the believer that sits in this room today, God, I plead with you to not allow us to be stagnant. May we be a people burning so bright that when we come together, we set things ablaze for your namesake, Jesus. And as we leave here, as we go back to our families and our workplace, God, may we take the gospel there. May we not be afraid to lose a job for speaking the name of Jesus. May we not be afraid to face ridicule or persecution or whatever, because we know our reward is great in heaven. So come what may. I will learn to kiss the wave that casts me against the rock of ages. Come what may, it is well with my soul, Jesus. May we be a people solely devoted to you. Your precious, sweet